Well, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, that's it. Luke chapter 9, and I'd like to read for a Bible reading verses 1 to 6. Continuing on from last Sunday evening, we're in Luke chapter 6. Why am I saying 6? We're in Luke chapter 9. And I'd like to read verses 1 to 6, where it says there in verse 1, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into there, abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." And we'll ask God's blessing to be upon us. Father, we do thank you for this lovely night. And Lord, it's a pleasant night to be able to come and worship you and to spend time considering you and your word and then the fellowship afterwards. And we thank you for this treasure and blessing that we have, and we know it's only because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done in us and what he has established that we're able to enjoy these things. I pray that we would not take them for granted, but Lord, enjoy the rich blessings that come from your throne. And so we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said last week, we started to look at the time when Jesus sent his disciples out for the very first time. And last week we looked at what I called the commission, where Jesus told them what he wanted them to do. And he told them that he wanted them to go out and preach and to heal. And he wanted them to trust him for all their provisions. He even told them that they're going to be hated and persecuted and terrible things would happen to them as they went along. And so he commissioned them and sent them out. And we saw last week how they obeyed straight away. No complaining, no hesitation, but they went out and served the Lord as he wanted. And so that was last week. And so tonight what I want to look at is verses 10 to 22, which I've called the coming home. They went out. And then they came home, and various things happened. And we read in verse 10 this, "And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida." And so they came home after their journey. We're not told how long it was, but when they came home, they had a lot to tell him. That says there they told him everything that they had done. And we'll look at another verse where it expands on that just a little bit more. But they wanted to tell him how they preached and taught and how they did so many things in the name of the Lord. Reminds me of that time when your children go off to a camp and that first day back from the camp and they got all these stories they got to tell you about how they swam here and how they did this and all these things in the cabin and how they won this or lost this. They got plenty of stories. I guess it's the same when they go off to school for that first or second time. You know, they got plenty of stories of what school was like. As the years go by, you find out you've got to sort of siphon out anything that might have happened at school. There's not as much to tell. But generally, for the first time, there's a lot of things to say when you come home. And I imagine this is what it must have been like with the disciples. They had stories to tell, how they healed the sick, how the devils listened to them and obeyed them and they cast them out, how they are able to preach to thousands and then able to preach to just a few, how some people treated them so kindly and what a blessing that was to those that despised them and wanted to have nothing to do with them. And so they would have sat and they would have talked and shared all of these stories. And I imagine this would have been an exciting time for all of them, sharing what they had done and hearing what had happened to others as well. And we can sit there and we can think of that and think, wow, that'd be wonderful. But the reality is that is an experience that every disciple can enjoy. You know, it is a wonderful treat when you're able to share the blessings of how God has used you in certain ways. If you haven't had that blessing, you're missing out. You know, when you actually do use the gifts and talents that the Lord's given you, when you actually step out in faith and you do what you know God wants you to do, even though it's scary and you're not sure what's going to happen, there's that joy afterwards when you see how God uses you in a wonderful way, or maybe it doesn't seem so wonderful, but you've still got an experience to tell. That's a blessing that every single disciple of Jesus Christ can have. You know, even to the simplest thing, considering this, just thinking about the times when a few of us have gone out letterboxing for One Way Club. And you go out and you hand out leaflets, you know, you put them in the letterbox, but you come across people in the front yard and you get to have a chat to them and you say a few things to them. And you know, we've gone out and done this letterboxing a couple of times in the last couple of years. And generally we try and meet back somewhere or go to McDonald's and have a meal. And those few times when we've done that, it is an enjoyable time, just going out for a couple of hours and then sharing your experiences. And some have got good experiences, how they got to chat to someone and you got to tell them about the Lord, to other experiences where no one wanted to have anything to do with you. But there's this coming together when you get to share the things that the Lord has done for you. That's a blessing. And that's what these disciples were able to experience. But once they had done these things, we're told that they went away privately into a desert place. Now, if you turn over to Mark chapter 6, we just see this expanded just a little bit more. You can read the verses previous to it and get the context to see if this is the same time, but I'm quite certain that when I flip over to these passages, this is the same event that's being mentioned in the various Gospels. But if you can catch me out, well done, all right? But I'm quite sure I'm right. But in Mark chapter 6, we read in verse 30, "And the apostles gathered themselves together under Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." So after they'd come home, shared all of their experiences, Jesus said, "Now let's come aside and rest a while." Now I'm glad that verse is in there. That's a good verse to have. I'm glad that the Lord Jesus made sure he said that and it's recorded so we can see what the Lord thinks about in regards to resting. You know, resting isn't a terrible thing. In fact, the Lord saw that it was important. He saw it as important after they had been serving him for a while that they needed just some time alone to rest. And that's a good thing to keep in mind, because often we can feel bad when we're resting. Or maybe we're able to make other people feel bad for resting. When we see that Jesus Christ, our Creator, the one that knows exactly what makes us tick, he knew that it was important for his disciples at this time to come aside and just rest. You know, that's good to know. Now, I've been in some places where you felt like to have a rest, or I like the word leisure there, where to just go away and relax and just have some good times, you sort of felt like you were sinning to do it. You know, like people were thinking, well, you know, you could be spending that time serving the Lord or praying or reading the Bible or doing something. And so if you were to go away and just have a relaxing time somewhere, you actually didn't want anyone to know. It was sort of like a secret, because just in case people start looking down on you for being someone that actually rests. I've been in places like that. I've known some people that I'm convinced they think it's more spiritual not to rest. And they pride themselves in letting everyone know how busy they are, how they're always busy. Even when they do go on a holiday, they don't call it a holiday. It's something else. And they don't want to admit that they actually just rested and had an enjoyable time, because people might think that they're not as very spiritual. You know, that can happen in churches, believe me. Well, the fact is, I think that people like that are often a little less spiritual, because they get so tired and run down, they get grumpy and they get snappy, and there's no joy of the Lord in the Lord's service, and they're basically abusing their bodies anyway, where they're flogging it to death. And they're certainly not like Christ, because Christ said, let's go aside and rest for a while. That's a good verse to have. As it says there in verse 32, it says, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. It's good just to get away privately sometimes. You know, it's good to just have nobody else around and just spend some time resting. Now, I know most of you well enough to know that some of you would love to have that, but you're that busy for various reasons you can't. I'm not pointing out this. I'm pointing out the attitude that it's wrong to rest. When we see here in the example of Christ that it's not. And so let's not begrudge people when they get the opportunity to get away privately and have some leisure time. Let's not feel guilty when we get that privilege as well. We see here simply just in the life of Christ with his disciples that it was something that was good for them to do. Now, when it came to this private, leisurely time of rest for the disciples in Christ, there was an interruption, though. It didn't quite work out the way that he planned. Well, I better not say that about the Lord, but certainly with the disciples. Because back in Luke chapter 9, we read this in verse 11. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that needed a need of, and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. So Jesus, even though they went away privately by themselves to have a rest, the people followed him, and we read here that Jesus spent the day healing the people and preaching to them. And in verse 14, we know that there were at least 5,000 men following, not to mention the women and children. And so their private little time was slightly wrecked. You know, that'd be scary if you went away on holidays and you open up the blinds and there's like 10,000 people there wanting to talk to you. Doesn't quite bring that time of rest. But that's what it was for the Lord Jesus. But we know Jesus graciously received them, he healed them, and then in a miraculous way, he fed them. And we have the feeding of the thousands there. And then after this, Jesus sent them away, and once again, he was left with his disciples. And I want to pick up the story in verse 18, once all the people had gone away. And it says there in verse 18, and it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? And so now Jesus is with his disciples again. They had been out amongst all the people doing these marvelous things. They had heard the people speak and talk about the Lord Jesus. And so now that he's got them back and he's all alone, he asks them this very important question. Who do the people say that I am? And you know, the answer to this is a very important answer. It is the difference between heaven and hell. You get this answer wrong, and you're in a lot of strife. And we see here that the disciples said to Jesus that the people were divided on the issue. In verse 19 we read, they answering said, John the Baptist. But some say, Elias. And others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. And so the people were all divided about who Jesus really was. But there is one thing that is common with all the answers that they give, and that is that everybody seemed to believe that Jesus was some great man rather than the Son of God. You know, he was a great prophet, or he was Elijah, or John the Baptist, some great man of God, but none of them were saying that he was the Son of God, deity himself. And if anyone ever says that Jesus is not God, where he's either a man of God or a great prophet of God or a man that God highly exalted, if any deny the deity of Christ, well then, as we see over in John chapter 8, if you'd like to turn there, they will die in their sins, Jesus says. Over there in John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the Jewish people. And he says there in verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. You know, that's a quite a strong statement. We can read it and think not much of it. But that's a very big statement for the Lord Jesus. He's calling himself the I am, really. He is the one that is prophesied about, Jehovah in the flesh. And if you don't believe that I am, if I'm the one that was prophesied about, well, then you shall die in your sin. And that means you will be punished for that sin because you haven't enjoyed the forgiveness of your sin. And so this is a very important question that the Lord Jesus asks. And brethren, it doesn't matter if someone is a lovely person, doesn't matter if they're a kind person or if they call themselves a Christian or if they believe everything else that we believe, if they do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah that was prophesied about, God in the flesh, well then they shall die in their sin. And so the answer to this question, whom say people that I am, there is an eternity of difference between what some have said to what the reality is. And after Jesus asks the disciples who other people said he was, he then asks them, well, who do you say that I am? Now it comes to a personal question. It says in verse 20, and he said unto them, but whom say ye, ye being the plural, so he's speaking to all the disciples, whom say ye that I am? Peter, being the spokesman, it seems, answered and said, the Christ of God. And we know in other passages it was extended, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Peter recognized Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He was deity. And brethren, this is a question that we all need to ask ourselves since it is such an important question. And that is, who do you say that Jesus is? Do you know the doctrines of Christ? Do you believe the doctrines of Christ? Do you believe that he is God the Son, the eternal Son, the one that was there from eternity back and will be there from eternity forward, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one prophesied about, the creator of all the world, the Savior, and greater than all of that, or most importantly for each individual, your personal Savior? You know, Peter got it right, and this is something we need to get right. You know, there are many cults who sound very convincing, and they have lots of good works, and they have very fine values, and they're very keen, and they're very zealous. But when you look at the doctrines of Christ, you'll see the fingerprints of Satan, and you can see that Satan was no doubt the instigator of that movement. Because when Satan has his greasy little mitts on anything, you can be sure that he'll leave either one or two fingerprints. He will either be leaving the concept that you have to add to your faith to be saved, and so there's faith plus works to get saved, and there is faith plus works to remain saved. When there is a works based for salvation in any form, to gain it or to keep it, you can tell that Satan has something behind it. That's the first thing. And the other fingerprint he always leaves is the deity of Christ. one of the two, or both, where he will undermine the very deity of the Son of God. You know, when he went to Jesus upon the earth in that temptation time, what was he saying? If thou be the Son of God. As though there was a doubt about it. He said that a number of times. He came to him another time, says, if thou be the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread. If thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down off this temple, and so on. As though there was some doubt. He always undermines the deity of Christ. But we see here that Peter got it spot on. And that's what we need to do. We need to get that spot on. And not let anyone convince us of otherwise. But after Peter said this, Jesus said a rather odd thing. He just declares that he is the Christ of God. And then verse 21, and he, that's Jesus, straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Now, Jesus, the words that are used here are very strong words. This isn't just a flippant thing. Jesus didn't say, oh, make sure you don't tell anyone, all right? They aren't flippant words. These are very strong words. That word strongly charged means to admonish strongly. And so Jesus said to all of them, you make sure you tell no one this. Strong words. Now why? If it's the truth, why wouldn't Jesus want them to go around and say, hey, this is the Messiah that's been prophesied about? Why wouldn't he want them to tell these things? Well, through the context as we go through it, I believe that we see that Jesus didn't want them to go and tell others that he was the Christ, because even the disciples, when they heard that Jesus was the Christ, they were thinking that he was going to do certain things when the reality was he wasn't going to do it. See, when they hear that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, they're all of a sudden thinking of the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 or other passages when it speaks about the coming anointed one who is going to destroy the enemies of the Jews and set up his kingdom. That's what they were thinking of. You know, there's that wonderful passage in Isaiah chapter 9 that we like to read quite often, where it says in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. This is a prophecy about how the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ that Peter declared him to be, he would come and he would establish a kingdom and he would rule and he would take that place of David. And that's what the disciples were thinking of. Even up to Christ's death, even after his death, they were still thinking of this. And if they had gone out and preached how Jesus was the Messiah, this is what everyone would have been thinking. But unbeknownst to these disciples, there was something more important for the Christ, the anointed one of God, to do first, which was also prophesied about. And that was to be the sacrifice for man's sin. As it says there in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And so on. This is what Jesus, as the Christ, the Son of God, had to do first. And he knew he now needed to start teaching his disciples that this is what he was going to do as the Messiah, the Christ. And I believe that's why he told them not to say anything. He didn't want people to be getting their wrong idea. See, he went on to say in verse 22 this, saying, in verse 21, he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Jesus just told them something that they weren't expecting to hear. In fact, they didn't want to hear it. Over in Mark's account, it says that Peter rebuked Jesus. Imagine calling him the Son of God. And then we're trying to rebuke him as though Peter knew better than the Anointed One. But they rebuked him. They didn't like what they were hearing. But the reality was, Jesus had changed focus in regards to his ministry. He had declared himself as the Messiah and he was rejected. He went to his hometown and they rejected him. He went to the priests and the Sadducees and those in charge or running the government in there with the Jewish people. They rejected him. The rejection of Christ had taken place. As John tells us, he went unto his own and his own received him not. Thus, now Jesus had turned his attention to the cross. And that's where he was heading from now on. And so he had to start teaching his disciples that he wasn't heading for the throne room. He was now heading to the cross. And so don't go out sprucing that he was the Messiah that was anointed and prophesied about, because people are going to get the wrong idea now. I'm heading for the cross. And I believe that's why, as we read on in the next verses, Jesus then has to charge them in telling them what he's going to expect from them from now on. You see, up until this time, they thought they were following the Messiah who was going to destroy all their enemies and set up a kingdom. Now, if you were seeing someone that professed to be the Son of God, the Messiah, and he was doing like amazing miracles that no one else has ever seen, and you're convinced this is the one, and you're thinking of those prophecies, how he's going to set up his kingdom and destroy all the enemies of Jews, it's going to be pretty exciting and easy to follow someone like that, isn't it? You know, we're putting up our hand. I'm on your side, you know. Woo, I want to be a part of this. But Jesus has to start explaining to them, that's not what's going to happen. If you want to follow me, it's not going to be an easy road. There's not going to be the glory. There's not going to be that privilege of reigning with me at this stage. No, what awaits you is persecution and trials and troubles. If you want to follow me, Jesus is about to tell them, you're going to have to deny yourself. And you're going to have to take up your cross, and it's going to be a hard road. And so Jesus turns their attention. Yes, on the Messiah, but I don't want you to go and tell everyone that, because they're going to want to make me king, and I'm never going to be king at this stage. But as the Messiah, I'm going to die for the sins of the people. And if you want to be my follower, it's going to be hard. And it's going to require self-denial. And this is what you're going to have to decide. And so Jesus, after sending them out, bringing them back in, sharing with them how his ministry has changed and now he's going to have to die, he then puts this to them, where he says there is a certain consecration that is going to be required. And this is what he said to them. He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And so on. And so here Jesus starts to tell them of the consecration it's going to require to follow him now. It's not an easy road. And that's what we're going to focus on next time I preach on a Sunday evening. Because this consecration that Jesus put to his disciples then is the same one that is required to every person that seeks to follow after Jesus. Things haven't changed. Jesus hasn't set up the kingdom yet. He's not reigning like some would like to say. He will reign gloriously upon this earth. And that will be a day when we can sit with him and reign with him. And that's going to be a blessing. But for now, we need to have the same commitment as the disciples of old. And Jesus tells us what that is. And we'll pull that apart and look at it a little more closely next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that prophecy of things to come when you will reign upon this earth. And Lord, your government will be great and they will worship you as that you deserve. Thank you that we as priests are going to be able to reign with you as you promised. But for now, Lord, there are other things that you want from us. And Lord, I pray that as we consider these things next time, we will be honest with ourselves and see if we are truly living the way we ought. But Lord, for now, I pray that we would seek to serve you with the gifts and talents you've blessed us with. And Father, we may have that same joy of seeing you use us as you have used those of the past. And so I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.